Faithfulness seems to become an attribute of antiquity. Faithfulness in marriage, faithfulness to employers and Christians. Faithfulness of Christians is no longer the norm, nor is it a trait that is even considered desirable by most people. Faithfulness cannot be legislated, and today it's not a part of the educational process. Therefore, if we're to be found faithful, we must have a greater source. In our current series, we're examining the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. Today, we'll examine the attribute that is identified by the word faith in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Join us for our study.
Thank you for joining us for today's broadcast of Wisdom from the Word with Dr. Troy S. Welch, pastor, teacher, author, and educator. Isaiah 33:6 says, "Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times." Helping us to develop both knowledge and wisdom, here is Dr. Welch with today's study.
Our series text is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Throughout our study in this series, we've emphasized that while the word fruit is singular, that there are 9 attributes that are identified here in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 that comprise the fruit of the Spirit. These 9 attributes are identified by 9 feminine nouns in the Greek text. In the English, they are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, the feminine gender is used in Koine Greek to identify a responder. The use of the feminine noun indicates, then, that these 9 attributes are the result of our being controlled by the Holy Spirit. We've examined the attributes of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. We saw that the word love was translated from the Greek word agape, a self-sacrificial love that manifests itself in giving and continues to love regardless of the response. The word joy was translated from the Greek word chara. It refers to the condition of inner happiness that is accompanied by a sense of completeness and fulfillment that causes us to be complete and entire, wanting nothing. Peace was translated from the Greek word eirene. It refers to an inner stability accompanied by tranquility, resulting in harmonized relationships. In our study of the word long-suffering, we saw that it was translated from the Greek word makrothumia, literally meaning long-tempered. This Greek word encompasses the idea of forbearance and patience. It emphasizes the concept of patiently holding back any form of vengeance or punishment or retaliation. It's self-restraint in the face of provocation or trying circumstances. It's that quality that does not surrender to circumstances or fail under stress. The study of the word gentleness caused us to discover that is from the Greek word charistates, which is used to identify a gracious disposition and attitude, treating others in grace. It's a feminine noun based on the root of charis, the Greek word for grace. It's treating others, then, in the same grace with which we are treated by God Himself. The word implies a gracious disposition and an attitude which expresses itself as that which is virtuous, mild, pleasant, kind, and serviceable in both quality and action. Last time, we studied the attribute of goodness. We saw that the word goodness was translated from agathosune, and it identifies that which is good in character and beneficial in its effect, emphasizing a moral quality. We made a distinction between the word gentleness and the word goodness. Reminding you, the word gentleness is from charistates, gracious disposition and attitude that emphasizes a kindness in dealing with others. where the word goodness, agathosune, good in character and beneficial in effect, is not always gentle or kind in dealing with others. If the situation demands tough love, then this attribute of goodness responds to the occasion and refuses to be watered down or toned down out of a sense of compassion, which would sacrifice that which is good or beneficial for that which is pleasant. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness are all attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. So when we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, we maintain a self-sacrificial love that manifests itself in giving and continues to love regardless of the response. We have an inner happiness that is accompanied by a sense of completeness and fulfillment that causes us to be complete and entire, wanting nothing. We have an inner stability accompanied by tranquility, which results in our having harmonized relationships with others, and we become long-tempered, patiently holding back any kind of vengeance or punishment or retaliation, always exercising self-restraint in the face of provocation and refusing to surrender to our circumstances. We manifest a gracious disposition and attitude marked by that which is described as virtuous, mild, pleasant, kind, and serviceable in quality and action, and we produce that which is good in character and beneficial in its effect, morally beneficial. But there are three other attributes which are produced by the Holy Spirit. Faith, meekness, and temperance is how they're listed in the King James text. In our study today, we'll examine that attribute called faith in the King James text. The word faith is from the Greek word pistis. It means faithfulness, a conviction manifesting itself in complete surrender and dependency. Let me state that again. The Greek word pistis means faithfulness, a conviction manifesting itself in complete surrender and dependency. We do not receive faith as an element of the fruit of the Spirit, but we receive faithfulness as an element of the fruit of the Spirit. The word is not a verb that expresses action, but a noun that identifies a position. We become faithful, manifesting a conviction visible in our complete surrender and dependency when we're being controlled by the Holy Spirit. As we examine this in Scripture, we discover that believers are enjoined to be faithful stewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Each born-again child of God is a minister of Christ. We are given an appointment as a minister as we are appointed to be ambassadors for Christ and gifted by the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish our objective. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. That word mysteries comes from the Greek word that is mysterion and brought into the English language with our spelling and pronunciation to become mysteries. The mysterions were secrets that were known only to those in the society or the organization that had adopted them. We are stewards of the secrets known only to those in the church age, and we are to manifest them and teach them. Faithfulness, then, is a requirement for stewards. If we are going to be stewards of God and stewards of the mysteries that He has revealed to us in our appointment as ministers, we must, above all things, be found faithful. Let's look at the biblical definition, then, of a faithful steward. Now, you'll note that the passages that we're going to examine were given to the Jews during the earthly ministry of our Lord. And while we cannot make a literal application to the church age believer, the basic principle still applies. For we are told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. So as we examine passages that are out of our dispensational fix, we recognize that there are principles that we can understand and apply, but we must be careful about the application specifically. In Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51, we have a passage of Scripture that really relates to the second advent of our Lord. He said, "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Now let us not be confused. He's not talking about the rapture of the church here. He's talking about the second advent that follows the rapture of the church some 7 years later after the tribulational events have occurred. He is talking to the Jews who are not part of the church. He is identifying to them that there is an hour and they need to be ready for it. "Who then," he says, "is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." A faithful and wise servant, then, is one who continues to do that which the Lord has commissioned him to do. The word servant in the text here in Matthew is the same word that we have identified as steward. It is one who manages the estate of another. And the one that is faithful and wise is the one that is continually doing that which the Lord has commissioned him to do. The unfaithful servant is the one who procrastinates or rebels against the service to which he has been appointed. When we attempt to relate this to our lives as born-again children of God in this church age, we recognize the basic principle. For as God has laid out a design for each of our lives and appointed us as his emissaries, he has so gifted us with resources and provides the opportunities that we are not to provide anything of our own but our bodies as living sacrifices. And we are to operate upon the resources that are his. After all, I would remind you, we are managing the property or estate of another. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 29 also relate directly to the Jew and to the second advent of our Lord. But there are principles that we might note. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several," that means individual ability, "and straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, and reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid the talent that you gave me in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and I gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away that which he hath. In this passage of Scripture, the Lord himself identifies for us the accountability of stewardship that is ours. The faithful servant will invest his time and the abilities that God has given him wisely, using every opportunity, presenting himself daily, his body as a living sacrifice. The emphasis of the unfaithful servant is preservation, not multiplication. He preserved that which had been given to him, but did not use it as a tool or a technique. God has gifted each of us individually with spiritual gifts, and we are to use those gifts as tools to multiply the very kingdom of God. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 10 through 13. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If, therefore, you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you their true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve 2 masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In this passage, Jesus identifies faithfulness in the way of stewardship. And he indicates that faithfulness is to be a principle regardless of the size of the trust. Faithfulness is single-mindedness. You cannot live for self and serve God. We are not here to live for self. We have been appointed to serve God. We only find our purpose and our meaning in life when we conform to the plan that God has designed. Faithfulness. We next would note that there is a crown of life for those that are deemed faithfulness. As we study Scripture, we identify that there are 5 crowns that are mentioned specifically. 4 of those crowns are awards, and 1 of those crowns identifies position, authority, and rulership. The diadem is distinct from the stephanos, for the Greek identifies 2 types of crowns. The stephanos, and there are 4 crowns that fall under that heading, and the diadem, there is 1. That diadem is given to us at salvation. It is the guarantee that we are going to rule and reign with Christ, that we have eternal life, and we are the future bride of Christ. We will be his queen and will rule with him. The 4 crowns that are awarded to believers as Stephanos crowns are going to be awarded at the judgment seat of Christ following the rapture of the church. The crown of life is awarded on the basis of the development of our faith rest technique. That is, the technique of learning how to rest in faith regardless of our circumstances. Faithfulness even unto death. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall come cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Faithfulness unto death has nothing to do with salvation, but stewardship. The ability to achieve this faithfulness comes through the Holy Spirit having control of our life. It is only through our yieldness to the Holy Spirit that we are able to rest in the reality that God is causing even this to work together for our good. The reward of faithfulness is a crown of life. Your role in eternity is determined by your faithfulness here. If you've not been faithful in the few things that He has given you, you will not rule over the many things that He has in eternity. We have an unusual passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, that is identified as the commendation of the unjust steward. He says, "And he said unto his disciple, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be a steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me my stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I'm resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of my stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, How much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. The Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, not rightly, but wisely noted. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the righteous mammon, the unrighteous mammon rather, who will commit to you the trust of true riches?" It seems strange that he would commend a man for doing that which was wrong. But he's identifying that this man had enough wisdom in the human realm to cover himself so that he could buy the friendship of those that were indebted to his master, that when he was put out of his stewardship, he might have them to call upon. The Lord is simply saying, we need to have that same kind of wisdom in our service for God. So this attribute that we have seen described in the text today of faithfulness joins along with the other attributes that we have examined. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faithfulness. We're able to exhibit these qualities and be faithful as we allow the Holy Spirit the control of our life. Let me remind you that in the church age, the believer is identified as a priest, and so we can go directly to God as priest in our confession of sin. If we utilize 1 John 1:9, confessing our sin, because He is faithful and just, in order to keep on cleansing us from sin, we will experience the continuing control of the Holy Spirit. Well, there are two other attributes that we must examine. Join us in our broadcast next week as we look at the attribute of meekness. Till then, may God richly bless you in your pursuit of a greater knowledge of His Word.
Wisdom from the Word is a ministry of Nyland Community Church at 3326 Nyland Avenue in Oxnard, California, located off the north side of Highway 101 between Rice, Santa Clara, and the Del Norte exits. Sunday school is offered for all ages from 9:15 to 10:15 on Sunday mornings, with Sunday morning worship beginning at 10:30. Sunday evening service begins at 6, and Wednesday evening Bible study is at 6:30. You can receive a free tape and transcript of this broadcast by writing to Wisdom from the Word, Nyland Community Church, 3326 Nyland Avenue, Oxnard, California, 93036, or by calling 805-485-1817. If you're looking for a church home, or you would like to be part of a ministry that provides in-depth teaching of God's Word, why not visit this week?